Okay, morning again. Brief intro and exhortation before I get started. First of all, this kind of connects because just what Matt was talking about, just being in the scripture, that's my exhortation for the morning before we start into the teaching. Just a recap, I've had a absolute hellish week this week in my life. And it's not one of those things that happens in life where, it's just a bump in the road, you'll get by it. Or, this will go away. You know, that was a hard day, that was a hard week, that was a hard whatever. And I've had a bunch of those. It wasn't just one event or a couple of one or two events. It was a bunch of things that just kept on over and over, when it rains, it pours type of thing. And so when Dad came to me on Monday, and he said, "Hey, do you mind teaching on Sunday?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm sure." But I'll be honest with you guys, as I am with him, I said, "I haven't been in the Word. I'm there with my kids for Bible time. I'm reading every once in a while with my wife whenever we read through the Scripture. But I'm not diving into something myself. Had something on my mind, so I don't know what you want me to teach. Like, I don't have anything." And he's like, "Well, I have three verses, and you can pick one of the three and do one of those." So I'm like, "All right." So that was Monday night. I didn't look at those verses Monday night. I didn't look at the verses on Tuesday. I didn't look them on Wednesday either, and then Wednesday night I looked at them and just read them. But then I went to bed. Went to work next day. Thursday I came in from work, and I'm thinking, I really need to actually come down on something here, because I need to respect the Word of God as much as possible, and I haven't even picked one yet. So my exhortation in all that is saying that, just like Matt was telling you guys, get into the Word, because I'm not going to... Everybody knows I'm not an optimistic person. I'm a pessimistic person. So I'm not going to say, get in the Word and everything will just wash away. My problems didn't go away this week, and they're problems that are going to resonate for weeks and months to come. But they will, if you get into the Scriptures and you want to learn and you want God's wisdom to be shown, He'll show it to you. And it won't be a hard thing. It won't be, "Well, I need to search for this before it's going to happen." No, it'll happen. If you just have humility, then and accept what He says in the Word, then you know His peace will come. Doesn't mean the problems will go away. Doesn't mean the things that happen in life will just wash away, and now you will, you know, be jumping on rainbows because you read the Scripture that day. But where I'm going to be taking you today. And even with me and Matt, we never talked about it, but just the exhortations that we did in today, and the different, the two books that we'll be talking about today, it shows there has to be a higher power outside of time and space, using His finger work in things to connect things together. The two books that we'll be talking about today is Job and 1 Timothy. There's no, you guys can't find a connection. If I said, "Hey, give me a connection between Job and 1 Timothy," you're like, "I don't know, they're so far apart, they're thousands of years apart." But it shows that there was an author from beginning of time and till the end of the Scriptures, and even till now, that was the author of the book to put these two books together. It wasn't just a combination of men, and we threw them in a book and said, "Now listen to it." So, you know, that's my exhortation for the beginning. I hope you're encouraged by this, because once late on Thursday and Friday and yesterday, when I got studying into it, it really encouraged me in different things that I was seeing, saw things I've never seen before, and that's only because I just opened my mind to God's Word. So that's our exhortation. Today I'm going to be talking about a title I think is kind of cool, The Mystery of the mediator. And we'll be talking, Dad, like I said, he gave me three verses. The three verses he gave me, he had different ideas for each one, like why he wants them taught. The one that he gave me in Job was just because he knows Job's my favorite book, and hey, give him something that he likes to teach. But the other two were ones that he's been thinking on for a while, or, you know, he thought you can't go wrong in focusing on Christ in this verse. And we'll be doing two of those, but if you would turn to Job 9, please. Job 9, 32. While you're turning there, just a brief recap for those who don't know or those who might not be so familiar with the book as I am. Job is a man who lives in the land of Uz. He's a righteous man. Uz back then was a town that was not big. We believe that Job lived around the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Some put him after Moses. There are different beliefs. I believe that he was living around the time of Abraham and Isaac around that time. We have proofs of different times in the book that his non-friends' friends go up to him and say things. For instance, one of them was, they're talking to Job and saying, you've obviously done something wrong or God's punishing you. And the book keeps on going back and forth. Job saying, no, I didn't do anything wrong, so I don't know why he's punishing me. They're saying, yes, you've done something wrong, so find out what he's done and repent from it. Well, one of those Eliphaz says to Job, are you going to sin and live in wickedness as the men of old did, cut off before their time with a flood? So we understand that the flood time was, this is after the flood, but it's kind of still before a time that anybody knew of God's people. You could have been a Yahwist back then, one who believed in the one God, Yahweh, but at the time, after, we would say, Egypt and Joseph, you had the children of Israel, these people, and their God is Yahweh. And a lot of people knew that as, time went on. Back, Job doesn't mention anything like that. They talk about God, and they talk about Yahweh, but they don't really mention, you know, his people, or, anything about Jews, or anything about the line of Abraham, nothing like that. And we do know it's at an earlier time, just because a lot of people speculated that Moses wrote the book while he was in the wilderness with the Israelites. So we know it's an earlier time, but the whole book is Job, who is obviously for God. God wrote the book, right? And at the beginning, he says Job is a righteous man. And he kind of brags with Satan, saying, have you considered this guy? Because he hasn't done anything wrong. And Satan says, well, that's because you protect him. And God says, fine then. Go ahead, do something to him. And Satan takes away everything that he owns, and all his kids. Kills his family, leaves his wife, and I think his house. That's it. But I don't know why I say the house. But Satan takes everything. And Job passes that test with an A+. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. So then God loves bragging for his people. So he said, have you considered my servant Job? He hasn't done anything wrong. And Satan says, well, that's because I can't touch him. Let me touch him. And God says, fine, touch him, but don't kill him. And this is whenever Job fails. So he fails only because he doesn't understand, and he starts getting into a woe is me, how dare God do this to me because I haven't done anything wrong. And if I would have done something wrong, then he should have told me, and that's not my fault. And he does that in every chapter, and mostly it goes in a pattern. Job says something, one of his friends says something. Job responds, then another one of his friends says something. Then Job responds, then the third friend says something. And it's back to Job again, and it's back to the first friend. And it's like that for about 30 chapters, and every time Job speaks, he's saying, you guys are wrong, and God hasn't given me a reason why I am suffering like this. So I'm righteous in what I'm doing. He's the one who condemned me for a wrong purpose. His friends are saying, no, you've done something wrong, obviously, because you're being condemned. both are wrong, right? But all four of them don't know that. And so that's the book of Job in a nutshell. We also know that I believe that Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, his so-called friends, were sent by Satan to kind of make it worse. I do believe that too, but it doesn't say that. So anyhow, in chapter 9, verse 32 through 35, it says, he's talking about God, as Job does in all his verses, all his chapters. He says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." Now, you have to understand the kind of the Christian, I guess, if you will. They weren't Christians back then, but the Yahwists back then that believed in the one God, back at this time, kind of before Abraham's time, even Abraham's time, Isaac, Jacob, they knew of God, right? They knew of this one God. They knew him being Yahweh. They didn't worship these false idols. But at the same time, they didn't really know what everything he's about. They knew that he was gracious to them because Job had tons of riches. They knew that he was loving, but they also feared him. He says right here, "I wouldn't have to be terrified of talking to him." So they want this thing that they've lost in the garden, okay? I do believe, and it's kind of one of those things where you kind of have to look into the mind of people. If you do it today, you wouldn't think that you're jumping to conclusions, but because you're not told in the Bible, some people think you're jumping to conclusions. But let's put Job around the time of Abraham, okay? Abraham's the seventh from Noah, alright? And Noah's the seventh from Adam. So it's still very, very early in the time of the earth. And if Job's around this time period, okay, the two people that were told anything about the Messiah were Adam and Eve. And they were the only two people on the earth. So the whole world was told about this Messiah coming, right? It wasn't told as he's the Messiah. It wasn't, that title wasn't on there. It just said, "Your seed will crush the seed of the serpent's head." Now, that all they know is, okay, God doesn't lie, so God's telling us that there's going to be a human coming eventually that will crush this evilness, okay? That's all they really got. Now, if you were the only two people on the earth, and you had kids, and these kids do bad things, and then you do bad things to the kids because they're irritating you, and you're yelling at it, whatever happens, wouldn't you tell these kids, "Listen, I know it's hard right now, but God said that eventually there'll come somebody who'll kill all this. So just do as best you can for God," right? Wouldn't you push that on to your children just so that they would know and tell their kids, this guy's coming. He'll right all our wrongs. So I believe that's what happened. I think that Adam and Eve put it on through the generations, like, "This guy's coming. Don't worry. He's coming." We kind of know that's true because Noah was, when he came, his father was Lamech. Lamech was the sixth from Adam. Lamech was the son of Methuselah. Okay, so when Lamech had Noah, him and his wife called Noah, which means comfort, okay, or, you know, freedom, kind of. And Lamech says in Genesis 5:29, he says, "This one will be the one to comfort us from the toil that God cursed on the earth." Okay? So they're thinking Noah could be this guy that our great-great-grandpappies told us about, right? They could be this person. And that's why they name him Comfort, because he's going to comfort us. Well, obviously Noah wasn't that person, but Noah was somebody that was important and made a last-changing. He did comfort to God by cleansing the earth. But so we see that this idea of this guy is coming. But the whole time, nobody really knows much about it. You have to put your mindset in a time period where you don't know anything about Christ. You don't know about Jesus. You don't even know about Isaiah's, you know, he'll be persecuted. You don't know anything about Daniel, the coming king. You don't know anything. All you know is there's a human that's going to be killing sin or killing evil. That's all you know. And you go through your life thinking this. Well, Job here is saying, I wish that there was somebody who could come between me and God and say, listen, Job's okay, and in God's aspect, you need to do this, but we're all good, okay? Job wants that. And you see from here, we'll see further on, but you'll see in this that Job is saying, I want somebody that's between me and God so I don't have to fear him. Because ever since we've been kicked out of the garden, we've been looking on the downward up, right? We've been under this thumb of punishment. We've been not connected with God as Adam and Eve were. We don't get to walk with him. We don't get to talk with him. We know that we feel his presence, but we don't really get what we had. And in verse 34 it says, let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Now, we don't feel that dread right now, because, like I said, we're in a time period after the Christ, right? We see the grace, we see the mercy. But back then, they didn't have that. They felt God has rules, follow those rules, you're good with God. You don't follow those rules, then he has a rod, that's his instruction, and punishment, and his dread, and terrifying me. This sense of fear, fearing God, but yet it's a respectful fear because I do love him, because it's what he's given us. Right? So back then, you kind of feel this sense of, I love God, but I wish that there was somebody who wouldn't make me fear him as much because of my sin. Okay? Turn to Job 19 now. This is actually the verse that Dad threw at me. The verses is 25, but we'll start at 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Well, Job, they are, so we can read you. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So, if we go away from the mediator for just a second, Job is saying, all right, forget about this guy, because this mediator guy isn't around. That's something that I wish I had, but I don't. So, anyhow, I know that my Redeemer lives, okay? He's talking about God. Anytime you look in the book of Job, and Job is mentioning, when he's doing his chapters, he's always talking about God's relationship with man. The other guys talk about so many other pieces of crap. He mentions God and man, or me and God, always. It's always God, because he knows this is the connection. So, he's saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. If you look up what Redeemer is in the dictionary, it says one who redeems. Okay, that helps. So, what does redeem mean? Well, redeem means to pay a debt. Okay? So, I know that my God, who will repay all my sins, I know he lives, and he shall stand at last on earth. Now, this makes you know that you know he's God, because God's in heaven, and God doesn't come down to men, right? And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So even if you thought, well, why do you say that he's talking about the Redeemer is God? Well, he says it right here. After my skin is destroyed, which is a poetic way of saying after I die, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So he is saying God is my Redeemer, right? God is this one that will wipe away my sins at the end. He's talking about a time that is not in his lifetime. And he's talking about a time that hasn't happened yet in his playing field. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. So he's like, I live in the time of Abraham, where they worship the sun, moon, stars, and every other piece of rock that they can, just to make them feel good. I know that I'm not worshiping those things. I will see my living God, which he says, my Redeemer lives. I will see my living God, and not another. So there's only one God. How my heart yearns for it. We're told that if you'll get a reward if you wait and can't wait for the anticipation of Christ's return, right? Job's going to get that reward. It says it right here. So in this part right here, I've coined a phrase, and I hope it sticks, but probably won't. I call Job, and there's other people too in the scripture that are like this, but a Christocentric, futuristic Yahwist. And what that is somebody who doesn't know that they believe in Christ, because they don't even know who Christ is. But they are speaking, and they live in a time where they kind of live, they believe the things that are past their person's time. David is like this a lot. He's futuristic too. He'd be a futuristic Yahwist as well. Where I believe in this God who does things. But in their time period, God doesn't do those things, okay? And so why I say Christocentric, even though they've never known Christ, is because they know the true God, and God is Christ. So if you would say, hey, listen, Job, hey, listen, David, this God that you're describing, that's this guy over here. They would immediately follow him, because they know this is the same person. It matches the same MO, right? If we were to explain to these futuristic Yahwists about Christ, they would completely agree. Okay, yeah, that's my God. Okay? So, these futuristic Yahwists, Job is one of them, and he is speaking about a time period past. Now, he's not really speaking about the Messiah, though, he's not thinking about the Messiah, though this is a Messiah scripture passage, but he is actually thinking about a time that we haven't seen yet, right? That when we die, we will be resurrected and have new bodies. Now, you say, why are you saying new bodies? Why couldn't it just be in heaven? Or Sheol, as he mentions. Well, because he says, in verse 26, he says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know. So I'm dead, right? My skin is destroyed, so I don't even have a body. That in my flesh, wait a minute, I thought you just said your skin is destroyed. Which one is it? He knows, I'm going to get this body that's going to be able to stand with God. Okay? So, I'm going to get this new body after I die, and I'm going to see my Redeemer on earth. That's millennial kingdom stuff. Right? Now, once again, he doesn't have these monikers, and he doesn't have these sayings of Messiah, millennial kingdom, the kingdom will come, all kingdom on earth. He doesn't know all those things. He just believes what the Holy Spirit has told him so far in his life and says, I know this is going to happen. God will reign on earth, and I will see him after I die. That's stuff that we haven't even seen yet. And he's speaking of a time after that, okay? So he believes to say he's a Christocentric Yahwist because Christ, one, is going to be reigning, right? He's believing in this guy, he believes in this God that will reign on the earth, and he'll get a new body. That's the things that we're waiting for, and we believe in this Christ. So, if you continue on with me, into Job 33, we're just moving on through the book. Now, the only time I'm going to talk about anything, Christ-centered in the book of Job is going to be from Job's mouth, because he's a Yahwist, or from the other hidden friend that isn't mentioned until the end of the book, Elihu. Elihu is another Christ-centered, futuristic Yahwist, and he also will speak of the future. So if you go to Job 33, 23, here we have Elihu speaking now, and he's also speaking of this mediator that Job spoke in verse 9. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand. to show man his uprightness. Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life will see the light. Now, this is a lot to grab, but if you keep with what I'm saying and you live back in that time period, you still have the mindset of, who is this mediator guy? Elihu is another one of these people. He's living in this time period where he doesn't know about a Messiah, but he has heard from great-great-granddaddy Adam and Eve that someone's coming, right? This somebody, he's also saying, boy, this would be great if we had this mediator. Yes, Job, I heard what you said in chapter 9. It would be awesome if we had this mediator. And you and me are Yahwehs. You and me believe in a higher power and things that have not been told to us through this higher power. Their other so-called friends, I don't believe are Yahwehs. And if they are, then they don't really care to do what is right. Case in point, at the end of the book, you can look at the end of the book, God condemns them, but gives grace to Job and says, Job's been blameless in all this. And you'd be reading through the book like, what do you mean he's been blameless? He's been complaining this whole time. But in God's mind, right, his people are chosen, his people are cleansed, and his people are right. So if we look at Elihu's passage here, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. So Elihu's saying, I wish there was this guy too, Job, that could come between us and God, and show us how to act like God. That's his uprightness. Now there's a lot of his and he's and his, and you gotta figure out which he are we talking about. Are we talking about man, are we talking about the mediator, or are we talking about God? Verse 24, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. What's the second him? The second him is man, okay? Not the mediator. Then he, God, is gracious to him, man, and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Who's the ransom? The ransom is this mediator that was in between, right? His flesh shall be young like a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. That's more poetic. Job's a poetic book. So that's more poetic way of saying he will be renewed. Okay, his life will be renewed. He shall pray to God. Who's the he? Let's find out. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Okay. Verse 26, there's a lot of he's, but just follow me here. He shall pray to God. Who's the he? I'm suggesting to you it's the mediator, okay? So he shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. Who's the second he? That's God. So God will delight in the mediator praying to him, okay? He shall see his face with joy. God will see the mediator's face with joy. Then he restores to man. Who's the next he? That's God. Okay? Restores to man. Now we're not talking about the mediator anymore. Because I have seen joy in this guy who has prayed to me about men. Okay? So he will restore to man his righteousness. Whose righteousness is? Obviously God's, right? So this whole thing is going on. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me, for he will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. What you need to get out of this verse is that this is connecting Job 9, okay, to what they're talking about, a mediator, okay? I know there's a lot of he's and it can be confusing, so just hear me out. God is over here. Man's over here. And man says, I wish there was somebody, like Job says, that can put his hands on both of us, right? And because of that, I won't have to deal with the punishment, what was the rod, and I won't have to fear God, okay, because this mediator is in between. Now, Elihu is kind of keep on going that, and he said, first of all, if you're going to have that guy has to be one in a thousand, right? Nowadays, we would probably say one in a million, right? So this guy would have to be very unique to be between God and man, and to make us not fear the condemnation of the pit. The pit is hell. Okay? So, Elihu's saying, if that's going to happen, and God's going to hear man's prayers, then it's got to be through a ransom. And you say, how do you know that? Why are you saying that? Why are you just jumping to conclusions? Well, because right here in verse 24, this is God talking, okay? God is seeing the graciousness of the mediator and says, deliver him, man, from going down to the pit. So in other words, God's saying, because there's this mediator between me and men, they're supposed to go down to the pit. They're supposed to feel the rod, right? We're supposed to feel the rod every time we sin. So they're supposed to feel this rod. But because you have your hand on me, mediator, and they don't fear me because of you, I won't make them go to hell. Okay? This is what this mediator does. And this is the mediator that, once again, they know of. This isn't anything, this, so far this isn't what we're talking about. This is only what they have known. They only knew of this guy. Okay? Now Elihu and Job have got, obviously, wisdom from the Spirit about this mysterious mediator that they want so bad. But nobody else really is talking like this. Like, well, this guy's going to have to do these things. And this guy's going to have to do that. And he's going to have to be a ransom. What's a ransom in their mind? Does that mean he's going to have to die? Well, that's how we connect Christ, right? But what does that mean to them? Well, it just means he's going to be the guy that's going to take the brunt for anything that we're afraid of. In our aspect, that's death. But in their aspect, they're not thinking that. And they're not even saying anything really about the mediator other than, can you just be that in-between guy? Okay? Just lighten the blow. We don't want to feel this terror. We don't want to feel the rod. Okay? The second book we'll go to is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2, please. So remember, we're living in the Old Covenant. Don't jump to the New yet, because just for going to the New Testament doesn't mean I want you to think New Covenant yet. So Paul, excuse me, Paul and Timothy and those in the church age, the beginning of the church age, are technically still living, or just came out of the Old Covenant. They just came out of this thought of, you gotta sacrifice every time for our sins, and tons of blood every day in our life, and we're killing animals, and it's all because we have this sin with God, and that's the only way He'll accept us, and all that's going on daily, and that's going on in their lifetime, right? Until Christ came and rose from the dead, and He said, that's no more, because I was that guy. I was the blood that is okay now, that you don't need to keep on killing animals for. Until that time, and even in Christ's own life, Christ lived in the Old Covenant, okay? He was living, His life on earth was technically in the Old Covenant. They were still doing sacrifices while Christ was on the earth. John the Baptist was preaching about repentance. Okay? Repentance from what? Well, the sin from the Old Covenant that you guys do wrong. He was talking about, I'm preparing the way for this new guy, but this new guy is still living in the Old Covenant, okay? So, Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to write to you, Timothy, and I'm going to write to you guys, your churches, and this is what I have to say. In chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to live in godliness and reverence? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Okay, so we want to do what's good and acceptable in God, our Savior, or as Job say, our Redeemer, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the truth? This is the mystery of the mediator, the truth. For there is one God, we know that, we're Yahwist, right? And one mediator between God and men. Wait a minute. Who's that? Because we've been talking about it in the Old Covenant. We want to know who that is. That's who we've been waiting for, right? Well, that one man is the man Christ Jesus. So now you fit in these pieces of puzzles, right? This is another reason why I say a Christocentric Yahwist, because they're wanting Christ so much, they just don't know his name. Okay? We're anticipating this guy, but we have no idea what his name is. We have no idea what he looks like. We have no idea what he's exactly going to do, but we really want this guy. Well, Paul's saying that guy that you've wanted, Yahweh, that guy that you've been wanted so that he doesn't, so that he lightens the blow of the rod, Job, that you don't have to be terrified of him anymore, that you can, he's this one in a million guy, Elihu. This Christ is that mediator that you've been wanting, okay? Now, the good thing about this is what I was saying when, you know, the connection that me and Matt had and we didn't even talk. First Timothy and Job, if we believe Job lived at the time of Abraham and First Timothy, this is thousands and thousands of years later. And we're going to connect two books of stories thousands of years later. Well, why would you do that? You're jumping to conclusions. Not if the Holy Spirit is in on it. If the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, we're here in the early time of Earth, and I'm going to give knowledge to these two Yahwehs that nobody else knows at this time. And then thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, I'll answer their question in a letter to Timothy. It's like this is the connection that this author, who's out of time and space, can do, because it's not just man writing things and, oh, we find a connection here and there. They're everywhere. This is why me and Matt were saying, get into the scripture. Because if you, no one would say, I'll find a connection between Job and 1 Timothy. It's there, but you're not just going to be able to think it right away, because Job is a poetic Hebrew Old Testament book that happened at the time of Abraham, so that's before Jewish people, and Timothy is, you know, a pastor of a church. They don't even know what churches were back then. It's like there's so many differences of that time period and this time period, and we're saying there's this connection. Now, this is the last verse that Dad wanted me to talk on, and we'll finish on this, which is just another chapter, another chapter away. Obviously, 1 Timothy 3:16. So, this is the connection between Job 19, his Redeemer, that lives and will return at the end of the days, and he will see him, to the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Everybody knows this verse. But the thing why I called it the mystery of the mediator is because what makes this a mystery? Most mysteries, if you read mystery books or if you watch mystery shows, Columbo or Monk or anything like that, what entices people about the mystery? Well, we don't know what's going to happen. And we like figuring it out with the detective. We like figuring things out. We're not exactly sure on everything that's going on, but we know there's an end result to this, and we know it's going to be good. So that's why you read mysteries, because you want to figure it out along. Or that's why you read books, and that's why you watch mysteries, because you want to figure it out. Well, this is God's own version of Clue, right? We're not going to... who did it, where, when, and how is... is what God's saying. This is the huge mystery that we live in. Okay? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is so great about this mystery? And most people are like, well, it's what happened. Look at what happened in it. Yeah, but I'm saying that is awesome and that is great, but what makes it to me even more great than that is the mystery itself, okay? If somebody is in a mystery or they have those mystery party, those mystery dinners where everybody gets a dinner together and, you know, then something happens, like a murder or something, or someone gets stolen, or something happens, and then everybody in the dinner has to figure out who did it, and, you know, people love these things because I'm in the mystery, and now I gotta figure it out, right? We're in this mystery. This is our, God gave us this mystery, and we're part of it, even if you don't believe it or not, okay? This mystery of the mediator is so huge because it's so in depth. If you just look at understand the mystery itself. Just for a second, just put what happened. Christ's death, his resurrection, the preaching, the angels. Just put that on the back burner for a second. What makes this mystery so great? It's how in depth it was from the beginning of time. The first clue that was dropped is, it's okay, Eve. Some one of your kids will crush sin. And now I'm going to step back for years. And I'm just going to, and you guys are going to, wait a minute, he said this. He said, I got, who's this going to be? Is it going to be this guy? Maybe it's Noah. It's Noah. Noah's the guy. He's going to comfort us. We found out the mystery. No, you didn't. I'll use Noah, but that's not him. That's not him. He's going to be a type of the guy to come, but no, that's not it. Job comes, man, I really wish there was this guy that they were talking about, because it's hard. This mystery that we have to live in, right? And the problems of the mystery, the deaths or the suspicious murders, right? That's our sin that we're dealing with on a daily basis. That's the crap that I told you I had to deal with all week, and I'm going to have to continue with. That's these things that we live in. The mystery is so great because of how earth-shattering it was, okay? It was awesome because of the end result. He made that grace and that glory much more. But the mystery itself is so much greater before even that happened, because we don't even understand what's going on. God told us something, and then he steps back for so long, he's not giving us any clues. I hate this when people do this to me. Give me a little bit more. I'm obviously stumped at this riddle. So just give me another thing. Give me something else. No, you gotta figure it out. No, don't. I don't want to figure it out. Just, you know, if what's that stupid one? What's black and white and red all over? It's like I don't know. There can be so many things that are black and white and red all over. Just give it to me. Well, you gotta figure it out. I don't want to figure it out. Right? Oh, it's a skunk that's been hit on the road. It's like, okay, could have been a zebra hit on the road, but I don't know. It's like, we don't know these things, right? Mysteries are in depth because everybody wants a piece of it, right? Well, if you look at Daniel, we're not going to go to Daniel, but if you go to Daniel, you go to Isaiah, you go to all the prophets who mention this mediator, who mention this guy who's coming, this Messiah that was told to our parents, way, way in the back. This guy, and he's not called a mediator anymore, he's called the Messiah, okay? Or he's called the coming king. Now we have names for who this mediator, who this guy is, but we still don't really know that much about him. We know more. Daniel's giving us clues, the Holy Spirit's dropping things to Isaiah saying, well, he'll do this, but we still are like, okay, but we still don't know who he is. Like, we don't know really much about him. The mystery itself was so hard for man to figure out. And it was so hard for man to understand, because if you look at Job and what they're thinking, they're not saying that this guy is God. They're talking about God. In Job 9, he says, I wish there was this guy. And then In 19, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Like, you're not talking about the same guy. But yet, you're saying God's going to come back. He's going to stand on earth. You're going to get a new body, and you're going to live with him. Okay. And then you're not even talking about this Redeemer anymore, or this mediator anymore. And then Elihu says, man, I wish that this guy was over here. You know, just between God and man. You know that the way they're talking is they're not saying that this guy is God. And that's another big part of the mystery. Like, God gave us this dot in time, the biggest dot that ever happened, but everybody looked over it. It was like this clue. Here, I'll give you this clue right here. Dun. And walk back. Now, let's see if anybody recognizes that that's the answer to this mystery. Let's see if anybody sees that this mediator that you've been talking about, this person that I told Adam and Eve, this king that you've been wanting to come, Daniel, this person who's going to be crucified, Isaiah, let's see if anybody realizes that it's him just sitting in the crowd, that it's him, you know, hasn't done anything, you know, earth-shaking till he was like 30-something. Let's see if the human race understands the mystery at all when I give them this little clue. And this little clue is the answer to this mystery, the answer to this riddle. That time and space and humanity as a whole, from Adam to us, have been trying to figure out. That's what makes this mystery so great, is that we finally get to understand this mystery, that this game, it's really a game. This game of clue that God's playing with us, right? All through time. I've been giving you clues, and you're gonna figure it out. And no, sorry, you won't figure it out, I'm sorry. I'll have to give you the answer, because it's too hard for you humans to get. Okay? The other thing that makes this mystery so great is the mediator himself. Like I said, Elihu, Adam, Eve, Daniel would say it too. You'd have to dive in to see if Daniel understands this is God or not. Isaiah is talking about this man being, you know, having names. You know, he'll be called this, he'll be called that, born of a virgin. Okay, this is that guy this must be the guy that Adam and Eve were talking about then, because he's going to be actually born of humans now. You know, this person is going to, you know, between God and man, have his hand on both of us. They still didn't understand it was God. God. This triune God. Part of that triune is going to be your mediator that you've been wanting for so long. That's another part of this great mystery. Another one, and I understand why the Jewish community would shun Christ. I understand why they did. But when truth is smacked in your face, accept it. That's the point that I get. And why I understand it is because if you're a Jewish person and you're looking for the Messiah, okay, you're looking for this man. And the scripture doesn't tell you of a grace age until you come to that grace age. It might hint to it, but you're not going to understand it. And all the Jewish community is going to be living and waiting for this guy to come, and then as soon as he, well, it looks like he's going to be bruised, you know, it even says in Genesis, the first one that was even mentioned, you know, Satan, the serpent will bruise his heel. So we know that this guy's going to get hurt, but it doesn't mention this time that we're living in now. It never mentions this. This grace age that we're living now is another big part of this mystery. Because when Daniel, if you go to anywhere where it's talking about the kingdom coming, and the king will reign on earth and all this, look at one verse and read the very next line. It'll say something like, he will come and be persecuted, or he will come and die, or he will come and, you know, those who he came to will hurt him. And then the very next line will say, and then he will reign his kingdom, and they will have, you know, he'll reign on earth for eternity, and this will happen. And it's like, wait a minute, there's a difference. Because even in us, we see this, we're after this mystery, right? But we're actually still part of it, because Daniel and those that would talk about the kingdom, which is after us, is saying this is going to happen, and that's the death, right? And then right after that's the kingdom. And so a lot of Jewish people, I understand why they wouldn't understand Jesus died. He's obviously not this guy, because we're waiting for this king. The king needs to come. He needs to reign. He needs to reign. Daniel talked about it. You know, Isaiah talked about it. These prophets are talking about a kingdom that will happen after he's born, after he's got named, after some things happen. He'll fulfill these prophecies, and then boom, kingdoms happen. So Jesus isn't that guy because kingdom didn't happen. Well, this is part of the mystery. We're living in it. This grace age wasn't talked about. This grace age that we live in, this church age, this building up of his body, that wasn't mentioned in this whole mystery. Not one person said, after some time, he'll be king. He first needs to gather more of his people. There's going to be, you know, at least 2,000 years of people believing in this guy. You know, it doesn't say anything like that. Until you get to the New Testament and God says, well, this is going to happen. Or Christ says, I'll return. And you're like, wait a minute. You're supposed to be the Messiah. The Messiah said it over here that you're just going to do kingdom stuff right after. It's like, we're still in the mystery. And I'm your big clue and I'm your answer, but I'll be back. And then he leaves again. And we're like, wait, I thought, and it's like, no, we're part of this mystery. We're living in this mystery, okay? The grace is what makes the mystery so huge, is that we didn't know about this mediator. Finally, the mediator, we get a little bit more clues about this mystery, who the mediator is. And then, when the mediator comes, he does everything they said, so we're like, alright, we got him. And then he says, I'll be back. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought it said that the Christ would reign on earth, and all his enemies would be wiped away. Yeah. I'll be back. That dad does that to me all the time. I hate when he does it. He says, I'll ask him a question. And he'll be like, yeah. And then just walk away. And I'm like, what? Why do you do that? Just answer the question. And he loves the suspense, right? The suspense is what we're living in. We are part of this mystery right now. Daniel did not know about us. Okay? Job and Elihu, they were wise beyond their years, okay? They did not know about us. Even the prophets who were right there, John the Baptist himself, okay? Who he knew, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He knew, I'm this guy right before the Messiah. He knew it. He answered the Holy Spirit gave him the answer to that puzzle, and he knew, I'm this guy who's going to be right before the Messiah. But even he didn't know. There needs to be a grace age full of church people that need to build up this kingdom that he'll come back for. This mystery is huge, and that's why when 1 Timothy says, great is the mystery, that's an understatement. Because it's so huge of a mystery that we can't even understand it. We're living in it now, and we're still like, oh, really? Well, tell us more about it. Wait, you have it. You have the answer, right? The mediator's right there. Yeah, but we need to know more. We don't know everything. It's like, yeah, because the mystery of the mediator is what happened from the beginning of time, before creation. God knew, I'm going to drop this game on the human race, and we're going to have fun for as long as it takes, until I have everything, all my pieces, and all my puzzles are together. And they're going to play my game. Now, it's going to be hard, and they're not going to like it at times. But they're going to love it when they see it, when I give them clues. Because then they're going to rejoice in the fact that this is going on, right? They're going to have grace in the fact that eventually I'll be returning, and this game will be over, right? Sometimes I love playing video games. I have this Batman video game, the newest one, and I was playing it last night, and there's this part where I have to go up to this tank, okay, in the Batmobile, and and there's this big huge tank, and if the tank sees me, then he has this like scanner going like this, right, all around the tank. And if the tank scanner see me, then he'll shoot these missiles at me, and I'll be dead because my Batmobile's armor isn't strong enough to take, you know, more than two hits of this thing. So I have to be like sneaky, and I have to shoot this thing like four times, like one on the top, one on the back, one on each side, okay? And so the kids are watching me while I'm playing this, and I shoot one, and he feels it, obviously. So he's chasing me, and I'm driving all around, and then finally I get away, and I sneak up again, and I shoot him. And I do this three times, and my life is getting down, right? It's a video game, so you have to have life. And so it's getting down, and Trinity's like, "Oh, this is so nerve-wracking!" And I said, it's okay, because I just got to do it one more time. I just got to shoot him one more time. And she's like, okay, and I paused the game, and I made it worse, and I said, the difference is, I've never played this game, so I don't know, after I beat him, if I still have to fight him after my life, with this much life. And she's like, oh no, okay, oh no, alright. And so, I go to him, and he kills me, and I die, and I'm thinking to myself, dang it, this is the fifth time I've tried to beat this tank, and I can't do it. And Trinity's getting like, oh, this game is so stupid. And I said, yeah, it is annoying, because you have to do what they say, right? But in this game that we're playing, this life, right, the game of life, the game of Clue, all these board games I'm bringing up now, this is what we deal with, right? We deal with these hardships. We get shot. We get killed. We get beat to the point where we're like, I can't do this anymore, God. Can you please just finish this? And he says, the mystery's not over. You can do it. I've given you the Holy Spirit. You can continue this, right? And you continue, and you keep on going, and you dive into Scripture, and everything like that that we need to continue this mystery. So, just a couple more points. The Messiah of the Jews was accepted by more Gentiles, if you think about it. And that's part of this mystery that is mentioned in verse 16, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. The world isn't Jews, okay? The world is mostly Gentiles. And Job wasn't a Jew. And Elihu wasn't a Jew. And Ruth wasn't a Jew, okay? These Jewish, this Jewish lineage is where the Messiah came from, but there were a lot. Technically, anybody before Abraham were Gentiles. So, this Messiah was preached to humanity and Adam and Eve. They weren't Jews. Noah was thought to be this guy. He's not a Jew. After Abraham, and I'm going to other people along that line who were not Jewish people, who accepted this Messiah, who accepted this mediator, and it wasn't only, you know, the Jewish people's Messiah. That's who he came for. Okay? He was predicted by them, but it says right here, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. The world is so much more than just the Jewish people. And more Gentiles have accepted this Messiah. More Gentiles have accepted this mediator between God and man, this one in a thousand who will stop the rod, and we can go to him. We don't need to go to him in terror anymore. More Gentiles have accepted that than Jewish people have. And that's a great part of the mystery as well, because he was the Jewish Messiah, right? And the last thing, the mediator needed to die before the kingdom came, and that was part of the mystery too, because they didn't understand that part of the mystery. As we go through time, they understood he'd be bruised somehow, but we didn't know how. And then after his death, even his followers, who were very close to him, doubted and were like, this guy can't be the Messiah. He just died. People don't just die and then you're going to be the king again. It's like, these people and everybody who was living in this, before the big answer came, before the big clue came, everybody was saying, okay, you know, he's going to be bruised, but we'll get our kingdom. And what made the mystery so much greater too was his death. Because without his death, we, here wouldn't be accepted. We here would have to feel that rod, right? We here would be afraid and in terror every time we sin. Another thing that Job 33 said when Elihu was talking about the mediator is key, and I love it because it has to do with the Holy Spirit. Whenever we pray, okay, we pray to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit by the Son, okay? The Son's the mediator that allows it to happen, but the power of the Holy Spirit makes this connection that God the Father will accept, okay? When Elihu was talking about this mediator in chapter Job 33, he was saying, I wish too, Job, that there was this mediator, but this mediator's got to do a little bit more than just be between us, because he has to be a ransom to that God will accept enough. And then it says, I think in verse 26 or 27, he says, then God will accept our prayers. And so it's like, we're seeing these things that Elihu's even saying, man, I wish it would happen. We're seeing it now. When we pray, God accepts us, right? We are accepted through the blood of Christ because the death was so important that it needed to be, because if we would have just had the Messiah come without his death, well, then the blood wouldn't have covered us, and God would still see us as sinful, okay? It wouldn't have cleansed us. We would still be seen with blemishes on. This mediator needed to be a window to man through him so that God would see the blood that he spilled so that he'll accept man's prayers and vice versa. Now we can go to God through Christ's blood because now we're accepted by his blood to the Father. And so this mystery that we live in and this mystery that we see even from the beginning of time is very, very great, I agree, but that's an understatement because, one, we're living in it, two, it's so deep, and three, the mystery of the mediator is still to continue, right? Thank you.